Happy for Sherry to be here with us today. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it's awesome to be in your church. It's wonderful to be among your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family. We are encouraged. We're inspired. Lord, we desire to meet with you today, to hear from you, to have you minister to us. And I know, Lord, that you desire for us to lift our voices in unison and praise together in joy and thanksgiving, to worship you. You are alone worthy of all our praise. Not just for what you've done through your Son Jesus, but just because of who you are, your nature. You are light and love and our nourishment, our hope, our Creator God, provider. Lord, today we come before you and confess that a lot of times we look to other sources for our provisions. We're not quick to ask you for things, but rather search them out with our own will and our own strength, ignoring you, forgetting about you, even openly disobeying you. And yet the whole time, you say that you love us, that you want to forgive us. You hold out your hands of benevolence and say, come to me, I will make your burden light. Come to me and I will give you rest. Throw your anxieties on me and I will fill you with hope and peace, love and joy. So oftentimes, Lord, we go through life trying to do it on our own strength, struggling, kicking against the goads, never quite finding our way. But you say, Lord, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Lord, help us be reverent of you. Help us be humble before you, recognizing that you are our source of strength, our joy, our wisdom. Peter once famously said, where else can we go? You have the words of life. There's nowhere else to turn. And that's so true. Today we turn to you. We look to you. And we pray for those who have yet to do that. So many of our co-workers, our friends, maybe even family members, for whatever reason, they have chosen not to follow you. Maybe there's fear there. Maybe there's anxiousness there. There's just a misunderstanding. I don't know. There's a lot of different things that can get in the way. But Lord, we come to you and we ask, move those mountains, move those obstacles, so that our loved ones, our family members, our co-workers, that they might come to know you. Lord, give us the strength and the courage and the desire to be a shining light for you. Lord, today we also thank you for the wonderful way that you provide for us. Home, shelter, doctors and nurses, surgical procedures that take place. We think about Denise Fitzgerald. She just had a knee replacement surgery, and that went well, and she's already been discharged from the hospital and recovering. We so thank you for that, for the doctors and nurses and those who are in charge of overseeing that. We thank you for Norma Swanborough. She went through a similar surgery and is now recovering. We thank you. We thank you for those who have come alongside to encourage her. We pray for upcoming ones. I know that Shannon Hollis is scheduled for a serious surgery coming up. Gary Carson is having heart valve replacement surgery tomorrow morning. And all these things we give over to you, into your hands, knowing that you have the perfect will for us. All we need to do is follow your voice, to humble ourselves before you, to put ourselves in your kind, loving, benevolent hands. We're trusting in you, Lord, trusting in your promises, that if we look to you, turn to you, you will give us long and lasting life with tons of blessing poured out upon us. We want to have blessings poured on us, Lord, because we want our cup overflowing so that overflows into the lives of those we share. We want to be your people that honor and glorify you. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today I'll be reading out of the book of Revelation, the first few verses of Revelation chapter 1. Actually, I'm going to start a little bit later down in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 9, Revelation 1. It says this: I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches." I'll stop there. A parishioner recently sent me a joke via the email. Does anybody ever do that? Forward you those jokes. I confess I really typically ignore them. I'm sorry. Not because I don't like jokes. It's because I don't have the patience to read through the whole thing. I guess my attention span has shrunk just like everybody else's. But for some reason I decide, you know what, I'm going to read this one. And I'm glad I did, because I'm going to summarize it for you right here. One day a young boy came up with a very good excuse for not going to church, and his parents decided to let him stay at home. The rest of the family went to church. Well, when the family returned, he was quite curious as to what maybe he might have missed. So he questioned his younger brother and asked, his younger brother excitedly reported that Jesus had ridden in on a donkey. And the older brother replied with a little disgust, "Yeah, the one time I missed church and Jesus showed up." You know, I suppose this joke has been passed around for decades, and many people have had a good chuckle over it. And part of the reason they laugh is because there's some truth in it. Many of us come to church out of habit, out of routine, out of obligation. But we don't really expect anything extraordinary to happen in church. If something did happen out of the ordinary, it would most likely throw us off our game and into a complete tizzy. If God showed up. In the flesh, anyway. So we go to church expecting the same old, same old. And when we miss a week or two or even three, well, no big deal. The church will still be there when I return. We're not in danger of missing anything important anyway. Are we? That's a good question. Are we in danger of missing anything important? Wow. What a dangerous perspective for Christians to have. To think there's really no difference between attending church on the Lord's day and staying home. Some people think that. That's like believing there's no difference between steak and Twinkies, or water and battery acid, classical music and heavy metal. There's no difference. The truth is, God calls His people to gather together at least once a week, specifically on the Resurrection Sunday, so we can be reminded and celebrate the one awesome truth that has completely changed the trajectory of our lives. Christ defeated death, and our life and our faith, when we have faith in Him, we have access into a new and wonderful and powerful life. If we have faith in the one who rose again. And here's the thing. The primary means by which God reminds us of this glorious truth is His constant speaking to His servants through His servants. The living God speaks through His servants to His servants. This is exactly what happened to the Apostle John while he was on the island of Patmos, and it's recorded in Revelation chapter 1, which I just read about. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, and on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice that sounded like the Son of Man. And a trumpet. It said, write on a scroll what you see and deliver it to the seven churches. How about that for a Sunday morning worship service? John reports that on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit and he heard a prophetic word from the living God. Now granted, the Apostle John was a close and personal friend of Jesus before Christ and even after Christ's resurrection. As a matter of fact, John referred to himself as, get this, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, how about that for an inflated view of yourself? Hi, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. I don't know about you, but He loved me. Wow. Nonetheless, he was the last living apostle and perhaps the last one who ever actually had physical contact with our Lord. He's probably at the ripe old age of 80, maybe 90. So in one sense, if anyone is going to be found in the Spirit, it would have been John. But in another sense, John being in the Spirit should be considered to us somewhat of a surprise. After all, John was not on the island of Patmos for vacation. He wasn't there on a spiritual retreat. He was there because the earthly powers that be didn't appreciate what he was doing with his life. Didn't appreciate his vocation. And what was that? Proclaiming the Word of God. Testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing. Consider John's description of himself. I, John, your brother and companion, what? In the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance. Consider John's description of why he was there. His current situation, exiled on the island of Patmos. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, John was not on the island by choice. He was most likely doing hard time in a rock quarry, cutting and moving stones for the emperor's next new building project. And John wasn't a spring chicken anymore, as I just told you. He was well up there in age, no doubt lived well beyond the typical life expectancy of most men at that time in history. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to intense manual labor, that really doesn't tune me into spiritual matters too much. Unless, of course, you count when I yell out certain words because I hurt myself or strain or I struggle. But I need to ask a legitimate question today. How many of us can say that we're in the Lord's Spirit this morning? By asking this question, I am not judging you. I'm asking this honestly to all of us, to myself. Are we in the Lord's Spirit today? How many of us got up this morning and prayed when we got out of bed and said, Lord, today is your day. Meet me at church today. I want to sense your presence. I want to hear from you. I want, what word do you have for me today, Lord, to encourage me and minister to me? Not only me, but the entire flock that gathers together. Help us to love you. Help us to love one another. Be faithful to you as we take our light into the world. No, I didn't expect you to pray that. Same words, but similar things. I got to be honest. I believe few of us are ever ready for the Lord's day. We find ourselves dragging on Sunday. Perhaps we had a long, intense week at work. When Friday finally hits, we do one of two things. We either hole up in our house and just try to recover from a long week, or we try to catch up on a myriad of things that we left go undone throughout the week. Either way, the Lord's day becomes a mere afterthought to us. And oh, by the way, maybe I'll squeeze church in on Sunday if my schedule allows. That's the sort of thought we have. It's a dangerous thought. Here's a thought. If we're truly serious about checking in with God on Sunday, we'll check out early on Saturday. I know what you're thinking. God is a God of grace. He doesn't care what condition I come in on church on Sunday morning. He's just happy I showed up at all. Well, there's something about showing up. I will grant you that. But let us never forget what Jesus said the one time when he crossed over the lake. And all these people crossed over the lake to get to him. It must have been a real pain for them. Maybe they had to travel on foot and go around the lake. Jesus probably went with his disciples across the lake on a boat. And when they got to the other side, did Jesus say, "Hey, I'm so glad you're here. What took you so long?" No. He says this, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me, not because of the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but work for the food that endures to eternal life." In other words, Jesus was saying, showing up is not good enough. We need to have an appetite for spiritual things that lead to eternal life. We need to be in the Spirit so we can receive and understand what the Lord's Spirit has for us. Listen to what Paul says. The man without the Spirit, he does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For what? They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you're not in the Spirit, you will not understand the things that the Spirit is trying to teach us. This is a scary thing that Paul says. Because he's not speaking to non-Christians here. He's speaking to the body of Christ. He's speaking to anyone who chooses to not walk in the Spirit. We may call ourselves Christians. We may attend church regularly. We may even read our Bibles. But there's no guarantee that we are walking in the Spirit. There's no guarantee that we're yielding to the Spirit. There's no guarantee that we are listening to God's voice. What is the loudest voice in your life? Whatever the voice is, it's the one we march to. Is it your boss voice that says that if you're truly loyal to this company, you'll give me plenty of overtime hours, even if that means working on Sunday morning? Is that the voice? Maybe it's the voice of insecurity that says, if I don't comply to this person's wishes or that demand, my job, my friendship, my reputation, it will take a big hit. I can't afford that. How about the voice of guilt? If I don't sign my child up for every summer activity, then I'm a bad parent and I'm depriving my child of a happy life. Wow, I've heard that voice a lot. What about the voice of entitlement? I deserve my retirement and all my free time. Nobody's going to make demands on my time anymore. I already gave at the office. No more of that for me. There are so many voices out there. So many that we can listen to. It's up to us to decide what voice is worth obeying? Fortunately for us, the Apostle John was in the Spirit. And so he heard God's voice, and better yet, he made a conscious effort to obey God's voice. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, "Write on a scroll what you see. Send it to the seven churches." Well, what did John see? Well, he saw something so truly, so magnificent that he could never, possibly ever, keep it to himself. Even if he tried. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever heard or experienced something so wonderful, something so thrilling, that you couldn't help but yell at the top of your lungs and get on the phone and call your closest friend or family member to tell them the great news? I remember when I finally proposed to Julie. Oh, I had such an elaborate plan set up for that. To pop the big question, first I needed to go down to the Oregon Coast Aquarium, and because I had to scope out this place, because I was going to take a field trip with my kids down there, and with my students I was teaching at the time. I said, "Hey, Julie, you want to come along? I gotta go to the Oregon Coast Aquarium." Oh, that was a wonderful time, and then we stopped on the beach along the Pacific Ocean to see the sunset. It was beautiful, so romantic. You remember that? You were there, weren't you? Oh, I was busting, ready to propose, but I held off because I had a plan. So on the way home from our trip, I said, "Julie, we gotta swing by the church. I left my guitar there. I accidentally left my guitar over there." So we had to swing by and pick up the guitar. And then after arriving church, I said, "Well, surely you must need to use a restroom. We've been on a long drive. You better come into the church and use a restroom." And at this point, I said, "Hey, do you want to go into the sanctuary and pray?" What a pickup line. Try that one. Guys, if you say that to a girl, they'll look at you really strange, let me tell you. And at this time, she was beginning to suspect something. So I said, I had to quicken my plan up here, okay, because she was starting to catch on. I said, "Hey, let's go up into the bell tower. I heard that's you really like that place. It's one of your favorite places." There was an old church and had a nice bell tower, kind of like this church. Well, to make a long story short, the engagement ring was up there in the bell tower in an envelope waiting for her. And you could ask Julie about the other details, but suffice it to say that after she said she would marry me, we were really excited, and we couldn't wait to go home and break the news to her parents. But also, I had already planned that there was a large gathering of people there. I was very confident she was going to say yes. Because when we got there was all these people there waiting. It was a great moment. The great news that John had to share with these seven relatively new and small and struggling churches of Asia Minor was that the living one, Jesus Christ, was among them. He had not abandoned them. In the opening statement to the church of Ephesus, in chapter 2, John writes, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands." The lampstands are the churches, and Jesus, the living one, walks among them. Did you hear that? John's vision and his subsequent recording convey a powerful truth that can never be overstated in the church. The risen Christ walks among his church. This truth, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is one of the church's greatest and most glorious rays of hope that help us press forward. We are not alone. We are not orphans. No matter how dark and hostile and depressing things can get for God's people, God will not, has not, will never abandon us. has the church's light grown dim because God's people have decided to keep one foot in the world while trying to keep the other one in the church? Yes, it has. Has the church become feeble and powerless in our prayers because we lack faith and overindulge in the bells and the whistles and the siren song of the world? Yes, we do it. How many churches have been crippled by internal strife and pettiness and corruption so that our main message that God became man to provide a way so that man could be reconciled to God, that message has becomes unintelligible and unrecognizable sometimes when the world looks at the church. But through all of this, through all of man's short-sightedness, man's obsession to be right instead of being loving, man's eagerness to be autonomous rather than interdependent, and man's desire to worship an idol formed in his own image rather than to worship God. Through all this, God says, I will not give up on you. He extends his hands of mercy to you and me, to love us, to continue to walk with us, to offer us a path to each of us that leads to forgiveness and salvation. Second, John's vision of Christ is a picture of ultimate power. I asked the question, what did John see? Well, he saw a picture of ultimate power. Look at the words and phrases he uses. A blazing fire, rushing waters, a double-edged sword, brilliance like the sun. God's revelation to us reminds us who is ultimately in charge. Every day we humbly submit and honor those who have legitimate authority over us. We don't like it a lot of times, but we, being good American citizens, we humble ourselves to the laws. It could be our teachers, the superintendent, our boss, the speed limit sign out there, the cashier who tells us we got to pay such and such for our groceries. We comply. We say, yep, yeah, okay. But John's message to these seven little churches who are in the midst of probably persecution, and the message to us as well, that God's Son is the final authority in all things. He holds all the chips. I hold the keys of death and Hades. And Jesus isn't just the source of life. He is life. I am the living one. These little churches smack dab in an environment of worldliness and paganism and unbelief and general apathy and disdain toward Yahweh and his people. All these things that lead to death, it is not unlike the situation we find ourselves. So how will we fare? How will we come out of it? Only time will tell. God has done and will continue to do his part. But will we do ours? I guess it all depends if we find ourselves in the Spirit on Sundays, or if we continually to get enveloped by the dark gray cloud of the world spirit. You see, the interesting thing about the world spirit is that it's sort of like a chameleon. It promises so much to us and yet delivers so little. It's like one of those smartphone commercials or car commercials we regularly subject ourselves to every day in the media. Buy this and everything will be perfect. You'll have freedom, and you'll have power, and you'll have prestige. All your physical senses will be satisfied. You'll feel such a rush of power that you'll believe that you're invincible if you only have the right smartphone, if you only have the right car. In fact, you don't even have to pay for it. You could just sign on the line that you promised to pay. And then they have you for the next 10 years, 20 years, I don't know. No, God has freed us from this. God has tremendous and powerful revelation for us, this tiny church, our tiny church. He reveals it to us through His servant John, to us, His servants, because He loves us. He chooses to walk with us to bring us safely to the other side. He doesn't keep it to Himself, this revelation. He shares it with the disciple whom He loves. He turns, and in turn, He shares it with the church. He who has an ear, John says, let him hear. And may those who hear it take heart in the message, because the time is near. The time is near for Christ's return. All right. Let's sing a closing hymn, shall we?